Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Could you for just a moment lift your voices up and say, thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. We appreciate you, Master. We appreciate the sacrifices that you made on our behalf. Just coming down to live life as one of us, as a man, that alone was incredible. That the God of creation would come and live in the midst of his creation. But you took it way past that. You gave it all so that we could be set free. And we say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us now as we study your word this morning. May we reckon with the benefits of your word as we leave this house in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in the midst of a study that I called A Layman's Guide to Salvation. I think sometimes that we, in our desire to spread this glorious message, we simplify salvation, the salvation of man, to a point where we negate a lot of the additional truths of salvation. I'm not taking anything away from the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't ever think that I would. But I want us to understand that the message of salvation begins in Genesis. And it doesn't end in Revelation, but rather it continues forward to today. Also, I think it is important for us to realize that this book we call the Bible is not a book about men. You know, we often relate to all the different stories of all the characters throughout, and we're going to talk about a couple of them today. But it is a story of God, of God's redemption of man. His desire in the beginning, if you remember where we started this, we started with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. On the sixth day he created man. And everything that he created was good. God didn't make any mistakes, didn't leave any holes. He did it perfect. And even that man and woman that he created them. There was no sin, there was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no struggle, there was nothing negative in their life, everything. They even lived in the garden paradise that God created for them with every provision that was imaginable. I don't know about you, I want to say, wow. Huh? Wouldn't that be wonderful to live in a place of God's provision? No sorrow, no sickness, no death, no pain, no struggle. Wouldn't even know what a tear was, unless it was to cleanse their eye of some dust that got into it. That'd be pretty magnificent, wasn't it? And yet, as we talked about a few weeks ago, Adam and Eve put their designs on the one thing that God told them not to take. And that was of the knowledge of good and evil. I think all of us probably join with them in guilt to say that we have rebelled against God, we have failed to listen to God. What I want you to realize, and I believe what God wants us to realize, and it's the summation of this entire book, is that he has worked for literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years to bring redemption to you and I. No, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, speaks of, for those whom he foreknew, he did also predestine. He talks about before the foundations of the world were laid. You see, when you're an omniscient God, you know the end and the beginning. You know everything in between. He realized what a heartbreak. Even as he was creating them, he realized that they were going to fall. According to the Apostle Paul and other passages in Scripture, God made a plan even before they fell to redeem them. We're talking about that redemption, if you will, of man. Let me give you a couple of dates. I know everybody just loves statistics and dates. Right? Okay. Adam lived for 130 years after he had Seth. Seth lived 105 years before he had Enosh. That is 235 years before men began to call upon the Lord. Listen to this, if I can get to it. Yeah, verse number 25 of chapter 4 of Genesis. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. So not only did Adam and Eve reject the Lord, but it took 235 years before they or their seed began to call upon the Lord. The scripture doesn't tell us, so I will put my own parentheses right here to say my own speculation. But when God kicked them out of the garden because of their rebellion, because of their sin, I got a feeling they got mad at God. Because God didn't continue to take care of them. I'm certain that when Adam was out there digging in the soil, trying to make something grow, and doing it with pain every single day in the heat and in all the struggle, that he was probably more mad at God than he was at himself. Because see, if he'd have gotten mad at himself, realizing he's the one that brought it, then he would have been crying out to God for God to have mercy. And you see, I've learned about God. I know him. He would have been merciful. Again, 235 years before men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let me give you a little bit more fact here. There's a biblical timeline that is set. From creation to the flood is 1,656 years. From the flood to Moses is 922 years. From Moses to Jesus was 1,426 years. And from Jesus to us, somewhere about 1,988 years. I want you to notice that in all of these major shifts, if you will, in mankind, that the longest one is the time of redemption by the blood of Jesus. Nearly 2,000 years, the message of the cross has been preached. This gospel of the kingdom that Jesus talked about. You see what happens, and you know this as well as I did, time dims the truth of who someone really is. We lose a loved one, and quite often, because of our love for them, we will strain to remember. I remember my grandparents. But I'm finding that the older that I get, the dimmer the pictures in my mind get of my grandparents. It is settling down to snapshots. Literally, In other words, of pictures that we have of them, that I will open up a book at my mom's house and look, and there are my grandparents. And so then my remembrance begins to just settle down to those pictures. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Is this just me? And really, I strain, because I think I've told you, with my dad's parents and my mom's, we saw them every single week. And yet as I strain today, they've been gone now for 20 plus years, I guess. I strain to have more than just snapshots, just pictures of them. Imagine 235 years without ever calling upon the Lord. You know, we can actually see the condition that man got into when you go to chapter 6. Listen to this. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of human were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they're mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown." Now listen to verse 5. "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Verse 6, "And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe them from the face of the earth, and the human race I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them.'" The condition of mankind forgetting about God, God's image, God's love, God's concern over mankind had dimmed to the point where he wasn't thought of at all. I think sometimes we look around at our society and kind of go, I can tell you, as the reality of this book is diminished, and the truth of God is diminished, this world will continue to become more and more evil. So here's what God did. God began to introduce himself to mankind. And he did this through individuals. Now, I was thinking about introductions. Introductions are interesting. I've heard some doozies. Huh? How many of you have heard some real doozy? You know what I'm talking about, a doozy? monstrous. I've heard some introductions that were longer than the actual message. I found a few I'll share with you today. You folks look like you needed a smile. One person introducing said, "We were worried that our main speaker wouldn't be able to make it tonight, but fortunately, due to a hole in the prosecution's case, he has arrived." "I'd like to introduce a man with a lot of charm, talent, and wit. Unfortunately, he couldn't be here tonight, so instead we have our speaker." Here's another one. "He was nervous when I told him to speak tonight. He said, 'What if they boo me?' I said, 'Don't be silly. People can't boo and yawn at the same time.'" Here's another one. "Before we introduce our next speaker, let me remind you that no one is perfect. Character, integrity, principle. People want to know why he hasn't run for public office. I just told you." You might like this one, or identify with this next one. "Our next speaker is very active in church. He squirms, fidgets, and wiggles. Our speaker can point to many amazing accomplishments in his lifetime. Unfortunately, none of them were his. Throughout his many years, he has always taken the road less traveled. Some say it's because he's independent, creative, and adventurous. His wife says it's because he never asked for directions. One more. I'll begin by telling you what a remarkable person our speaker is. Then I'll describe all the wonderful things he has done for the community, and I'll conclude by saying some things that are true. Okay. God chose to introduce himself to mankind. And he did it by his relation, his interaction with individuals beginning. We call many of these the patriarchs. A.W. Tozier said this, "To know God is at once the easiest and most difficult thing in the world. It is easy because the knowledge is won not by hard mental toil, but is freely given. As sunlight falls on the open field, so the knowledge of the Holy God is a free gift to men who are open to receive it. But to know this is difficult because there are conditions to be met, and the obstinate nature of fallen man does not take kindly to them." You see, God wants to reveal himself to man. The first in this introduction begins with this man named Noah. Verse number 8 of that passage we just read says, "But Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord." You see, God begins, and I think this is so beautiful. God begins revealing himself to man beginning with grace. God was grieved. We just read that. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Salvation flows from the heart of God from the beginning, but man was not seeking relationship with God, but was bound to the sin that separates him from God. And as man grew more and more wicked, God realized something had to be done. So he plots a course for the destruction of man. But before it ever rained, before anything was ever done in judgment, grace was introduced. Noah lived in an ungodly world. Noah was not a perfect man. It does not say in verse 8, God found Noah to be the perfect man, and so he had him build an ark. Doesn't say that. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, verse number 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among all the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. He would have been a rarity in those days, a man who was seeking after God. And God extended grace to Noah. God's decision to destroy man from the earth was because of sin. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor there in the NIV is the word grace. Wilson says this, it denotes a free and spontaneous willingness to bestow good on him that is destitute of it or in need of it. By way of kindness, compassion, hence showing favor, mercy, and pity. Because Noah was willing to reach out to God, God reached back to Noah, gave him a plan of salvation. The extension of God's grace has continued to be the first and perhaps the most important expression of who God is. You know, we often talk about God's love, God's kindness, God's mercy, all of these things are true. But do we realize that all of them come to man because of his grace? God's kindness is grace's expression. God's love is grace's emotion. God's mercy is grace's extension. He doesn't have to reach to man. Come on, church. He doesn't have to care for us. He does it by his grace, unmerited favor. You know, it is so easy when we walk with the Lord for a season, maybe a long season, that we actually think we are worthy. Look at all the good things that I've done. Look at the, I've taught Sunday school. I've taught this. I've served on the board. I've been an elder. I've been a this. I've been a this, Lord. Look what I've done. I get up each morning and I have my devotion time. And, you know, and I'm at church most every Sunday. And, you know, we want to put a tote board up there. And look at what I've done, God. It's all useless in reality of earning the favor of God. All of the reach, all of the mercy is from him. I think sometimes even in salvation, we get mistaken because we do have an active part in the salvation experience of accepting Christ as our Savior. But we're not the one who paid the price. It's not by our works, lest any man should boast, Paul says. We are receiving a gift from God. So from the very beginning, God wanted to show. You know, isn't it amazing what 5,000 years later, we're talking about Noah? Why? Because God showed him grace. In God's justice, he could have killed the whole world. He could have destroyed the whole world. But his grace extended, and you know, even people that are not believers, even people that are not studying the Word, you ask them who Noah is. See how the lesson of God's grace has gone forward? We'll go to Cincinnati and see the Ark. I know Adam or Noah for 100 years spent building the Ark. I'm sure he was glad for the ark when he and his family and the animals climbed into it and it began to rain. But the ark was just a tool. The salvation came from God. Maybe there should be a place where we go and celebrate God. Come. See the mercy. See the kindness. See the love of God. Oh, that should be this place. Huh? Where men and women who are lost, men and women who are so separated from God, they know nothing about God. The only thing that they think about God is that he's this God up there in the clouds someplace that's going to lower the boom on everybody that doesn't do good things. Most unbelievers, that's the only way that they know God, is the justice of God, if you will. When in fact, the reality of God's time for mankind here on earth has been about God reaching out to man, trying to save him. He loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. See, this grace that Noah was the recipient of is still very active and very, very alive today. I would say this, that the salvation of man is hinged upon the grace of God. I don't think that you can be saved, have your sins forgiven, be ready to go into heaven, unless you will embrace the reality of grace. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He was actually quoting Martin Luther kind of roughly. He says, I remember a rough parable of Luther's grafted on an older legend which runs somewhat in this fashion. He said, a man's heart is like a foul stable. Wheelbarrows and shovels are of little use except to remove some of the surface filth and to litter all the passages in the process. What is to be done with it? Turn the elbe, or the rush of water, into it, says he. The flood will sweep away all the pollution. Not my own efforts, but the influx of that pardoning, cleansing grace which is in Christ will wash away the accumulation of years and the ingrained evil which has stained every part of my being. In other words, I can't confess enough. I can't get out my spiritual broom and clean my life enough to be worthy of the presence of God. But by God's grace, just my confession of the filth in my life and my confession that Jesus came to be that rushing water that pours through and cleans the stable of my life. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. You know, you may try. I'm going to try to make myself better. Guess what? Failure is ahead. My goodness, we struggle just to lose weight and keep it off. I didn't have to go there. I just did, okay? It's true. You know, we find some great diet thing and we work real hard and we get into it and we get the weight off and everybody tells us how good we look and everything like that. And then we're left alone. And we start eating all the things that we know that we shouldn't eat. And before long, we look just like we did before we started, only a little bit rounder. And that's something that we can control, but we can't control. That make sense? I can do it on one given day, but then the next day it rained. Chocolate. We think we're going to clean up our life enough to be worthy of heaven? Can't happen. The reality is, by the marvelous grace of the Lord, we get to walk into heaven. Let me show you the second thing. If you go over to chapter 12 of Genesis, we're introduced to a man by the name of Abram. The beginning of faith, beginning of God's revealing himself to man through faith, is revealed in the life of Abram. This man from Ur of the Chaldees, son of Terah, brother of Haran and Nahor. Abram was invited by God to take a journey. Verse number 12, or chapter 12, verse number 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to a land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. There is an element in those verses that we don't reckon with. We want to go, oh, wasn't that spectacular what God did for Abram? But the reality of that is the reality for every person who accepts salvation from God. And that is faith. Faith was the element. Because the next verse, verse number 4, is the key to this whole thing releasing. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. If Abram would have stayed in Haran, if Terah would have stayed in Ur of the Chaldeans, there would have been no nation of Israel. A grandson of Abram. Even as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and walked in that grace and built an ark and God saved him and his family, in the same way, Abram made a choice to believe God. And faith entered into the relationship. It didn't exist before this time. Study your Bible. There's no mention of faith, no mention of belief before you get to Abram. And again, this is a book about God, not a book about man. We're just seeing it unfold here in Abram's life, that here is a man who believed God, and God said, "Listen to me, here's what I can do for you. I can make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." Can I tell you this morning, if you're ready to hear it, that is God's intention for every believer. That is exactly what God wants to do. He wants to let flowing from you and from me as believers, nations to rise up from this world. He wants to produce blessings out of our life so that we are blessed coming in and blessed going out. That's his desire, if we will believe. Once again, Abram went, as the Lord told him. And he was an old man, which was to say, full of excuses. I'm old enough now that I can fall into that category. We who are of some age, we master in excuses of why we don't do things. Well, I hurt. Well, I don't have the energy. Come on, he was 75 years old. I'm not quite there yet, but I can see it. And God says, "Now I want you to move. I want you to pick up your family, and I want you to go to a place that I choose and do what I want you to do. And if you're willing to do it, I will bless you." He introduced faith to all of us through the life of Abram. In God's call, he defines the life of the believer. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. You say, "Well, yeah, that's really something there for Abram." No, that's for us. He is inviting us to step out of our humanity into the realm of his spirit. He is inviting us to become the citizens of a kingdom of which he has designed and of whom he is the kingdom, the king. Hear me. He is wanting to change our citizenship. You say, "But I don't know. I can't see it. I don't understand it. If God would just show me that place," he says, "No, walk with me." Come on, think about it. Think about the New Testament scriptures that you know. This is a walk by faith, not by sight. To know God, to know and to understand God, is to reach out in faith beyond what our lives and what our own eyes can see and what we have experienced, and to move in a realm that God is designing for our lives. I said it before, and I'll say it 100 times again, and that is, I believe we as believers are living far below what God has planned for us. And a great reason of that is because of our lack of faith. Jesus saw it coming. He said, "Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes?" The invitation of salvation is more than a change of heart. It's a change of kingdoms. In God's call, in verse 2 and 3, he said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. This is an introduction to the possibility that exists in God for those who will believe. You say, well, I'm just a simple person. Abram was a nobody. David was a nobody. He was the son of a handmaiden, was not even included with his brothers. His father didn't even think to bring him when Samuel was coming to anoint a king. Didn't even think of him. God loves to take nobodies and make them somebodies if they will believe. That's an extension of his grace and his power that is released for those who will believe. Listen, this is an introduction to faith, to believe in God, faith to be obedient to God, faith to trust in God. They all go together. How big is your God today? The God that you serve, is he a God in heaven so far away that he doesn't really understand what's going on in your life? Or do you understand him to be a God of blessing? An active God who cares about every single thing that is going on in your life. He knows your hurts. He knows your pains. He knows your sorrows. He knows your rejoicing. He knows it all. And yet, he loves you. And if you and I will only believe, if we'll only believe, all the blessings that he promised to Abram can be upon our lives. Me? I'm not worthy. Neither was Abraham. John Calvin says this of faith. Faith is a steady and certain knowledge of the divine benevolence toward us, which is being founded upon the truth of the gratuitous promise in Christ. It is both revealed in our minds and confirmed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, what I'm speaking to you today, if you will take a step of faith and begin to believe God, what God has said, he will begin to unfold the promises and his desire over our lives. But see, too many of us, church, too many of us, we want to stay grounded in what we know. So we keep our feet firmly planted upon the soil of this earth. And we walk as everybody else walks, but we talk spiritual talk. And spiritual talk really doesn't do anything for your hurts. Sounds good. Everybody around thinks that you're really spiritual. What we need is for the character of God, his grace, his power, to be released in our life. And you see, it will come to us in the same way that it came to Abram. And that is, when he says it, we do it. When he says we can have it, we receive it. Oh, I wish time would permit me today to tell you of how he desires to send his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, into your life. And not just to be there to call upon whenever you need him, but to be resident, affecting every single thing that you do. Just like with Abram, go here. And by faith, you take him at his word and you go. You see, I firmly believe this. I believe that God wants more for your life than you want from God. Now, that's not a judgment. It's just an opportunity. If you'll give God a chance, he'll do in your life what he did for Abram. So that all the people on earth will be blessed because of you. Ricky? God wants to bless you, brother. Jimmy? God wants to bless you. He just got started with Abram at 75. Keep it in mind. Oh, Father, what could you do with us? What could you do with us if we would only believe? If we'd know that everything that we have in you comes because of your grace, your mercy, your love, your kindness, and that you are ready to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon our lives if we'll only believe and begin to walk in that obedience before you. I pray today, God, you'd help us to realize this is salvation. What we're talking about is salvation. It's not just the forgiveness of our sins. It's not just getting to heaven someday, but it's right now. It's how we're living powerful and blessed lives in you by your grace through faith in Jesus' name. I wonder if you would just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, because I want to pray specifically this morning for those who are wanting more. I wonder if the challenge of the Holy Spirit has come into your heart this morning and you would just slip up your hand and say, Pastor Bill, I want to begin to walk in the grace and the power and the blessings of the Lord like never before in my life. I want to flow in faith. Yeah, I see hands already going up. Yeah. Let's pray, Father. As we close this service this morning, you see these hands, you know their hearts. It's not about how we can work, God. Please help us to see. It's about what you can do. As we turn our attention to you, listen to your voice. And let you move us from the Ur of the Chaldees in our lives to a land that you have prepared for us. Make us sojourners, people on a journey to heaven. Help us, oh God, to not be so attached to this earth, but more attached to you. So that we can see what you can do with a life, not just Abram's life, but my life, our lives. Help us, O Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to truly take the journey of faith, the journey of salvation, in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please. My hope for you this week is that you would reach out to the Lord. Huh? Find some time. 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. Push away from stuff and begin to just reach out to him. Say, Lord, what do you want to do with me? Be honest. Say, I know what my plans are. But Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want to use me? And let's just see what God might do with us. Amen? Amen. How many have that courage? See, it's not just, oh, I want. It's, Lord, I'm willing. Hmm. Seems like James said something like, faith without works is dead. Huh? Abram could have said, sure, I'll go. Then didn't go. It was more. Part of that faith was the movement to do what God had asked. I pray that over you this week. May God bless you. Have a great week. And be nice to one another as you leave the sanctuary today, okay? Don't run over anybody in the parking lot. It looks really bad. Bless you. See ya. I can do it.